In this passage, again, under the first heading, we have the graphic picture of the false teachers. There. Here's the warning. Is that right? Let me scoot on down. That's where we've been. Okay? Kind of a review. Now, here we go. A fervid denunciation of the false teachers. And let's see. Yeah. We'll look at the graphic picture of the false teachers and then these things listed underneath. I don't know that we'll get to all of them. But let's have a look at the arrogance of the false teachers. He says, they despise authority, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious things, the glorious ones. Peter begins his picture of these insolent men with a double exclamation. He calls them bold and willful. This language is actually only found here in the New Testament. Bold is the idea of audacious, brazenly doing things that they know defies what is right. And they are willful. Again, it's only used here and then in Titus chapter 1 where it's translated self-pleasing. And the implications, again, are of obstinacy. They stubbornly insist on doing that which pleases only themselves. These are the teachers now for Peter's audience. Their motto is, I do it my way. Okay. One commentator put it this way, that the false teachers are blessed with an extraordinary confidence. But unfortunately, this confidence was not leavened with wisdom or humility. He goes on, he says there again in verse 10, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. This statement unfolds the evidence of their audacity. You know, okay, you've called them audacious. What does that look? He says they do not tremble when they do this, when they blaspheme. There's no quivering, no fear, no sense of awe as they continue, as they continue to blaspheme the glorious ones. To blaspheme here depicts the arrogance of these men. The term denotes the utterance of speech which defames and injures the reputation of another. When used of people, this idea of blaspheming means to revile, to slander, again, to injure the reputation of another. And here, they're blaspheming the glorious ones. It's odd. Well, in their arrogance, they dismiss the possibility that their sins might put them at the mercy of whoever these spiritual beings are. Okay. Pause. As we have a look at these, the glorious ones, I'm going to teach you the viewpoint of 6 out of 7 of the commentaries I read. Okay? So it's a majority position. And it is this, that the glorious ones are evil angels. Okay. Now, the commentators I consulted, they're all conservative. They all believe the Bible is inerrant and all that stuff. But 6 of the 7 said they're blaspheming evil angels. And the one just said, no, they're good angels. So, okay, that was the difference. All right. Enough of that. Peter highlights the arrogance of these false teachers with an illustration now. He says these, verse 11, whereas angels, here we go, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Though greater in might and power. Here is, there's a different spirit. Angels would refrain from the audacious activities of these false teachers. And might, of course, the strength indwelling in an angel simply by endowment, power, that inherent ability to perform and to carry out the directives of the Lord. By this very nature, these angels are vastly greater than these blaspheming heretics. It's just a stunning. So we have the arrogance of these false teachers. They think nothing of blaspheming angelic creatures. Notice the second critique of them. They're the brutishness of the false teachers. Verse 12, he says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as a wage of their wrongdoing." Notice the contrast, verse 12, he says, but these, in contrast to the angels, now it centers on, the focus is on these arrogant, brutish, false teachers. Their conduct is like irrational animals. Wow. Irrational animals. It's guided not by true intelligence, but by their irrational cravings and passions. While professing deep religious insights, you know, that's always the point. Their natural senses and cravings guide them rather than higher spiritual truths and motives. He says he describes them as those being born to be caught and destroyed. This supplements the characterization of these false teachers. He's not talking about cattle. You know, he's not talking about rabid cats or dogs you might find at the vets. No, he's talking about human beings. These false teachers. Peter's not grinding an axe. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying these things. He calls them again, back in our text, creatures of instinct. By that, he stamps these people as the product of nature alone and are governed by their base passions and appetites. They are born into this. That conveys the idea that they are still in this state without any form of higher spiritual nature. One commentator wrote that as animals are trapped through their eagerness to satisfy their appetite, so self-indulgence betrays these men to their ruin. I remember as a kid, my grandfather's house, and we had a tractor business downtown. He had a farm in Faulkville, big city of Faulkville in North Alabama, and his brother had a farm right next to his. There for a while, the city of Hartsel at the dog pound was wondering, what do we do with all these dogs? No one's picking them up. They're just strays. And so they would take them out to the country and turn them loose. I mean, just by the tens and twenties. So you can imagine how that developed. Those dogs ran in packs. And what was there to eat in that part of the county? Cattle. Cattle. And so I remember going to the farm with my uncle and granddaddy, and we just had a rifle in the truck. And the dogs finally got to where they associated the truck with we're going to be shot. So they would take off. But those dogs were just running wild. And, of course, there was always the danger. They're probably, of rabies as well. Just a horrid sight. But that's the imagery Peter is using of these false teachers. He says their end, again, will be like brute beasts destined to be caught and destroyed. And again, the picture is of predatory animals. Y'all, these are folks in the church. And if they didn't have enough trouble, remember the original audience. What are their circumstances? It's mid to late 60s A.D. Nero is on the throne in Rome. He's persecuting the Christians. The Romans will destroy Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But that's your governing authority, people. Yeah, that's one thing, the political realm. But now these hidden churches that are trying to meet together and encourage each other, worship, they have people like this as their teachers. It sounds like a perfect storm. All right. Well, such was the destiny of men who act like wild, savage beasts. Sensuality is always self-destructive. Again, going on, he says that they're at the end of verse 12, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, they will also be destroyed in their destruction. Again, this illustrates their irrational behavior and involves the ground, the basis of their coming destruction. It says the objects of their slanderous talk, in general terms, are matters of which they are ignorant, Peter says. Matters of which they are ignorant. It's amazing. Their presumption is matched only by their ignorance. What a tandem. The two just go together. They pour out abuse on the way of Christian restraint, which they do not even understand in the first place. And the result is they will be destroyed in their destruction. There at the end of verse 12. The language of be destroyed and destruction, it's kind of a double play in the original, of corruption and perishing. So we could translate it, so they will be corrupted in their corruption, or they will be destroyed in their destruction. The sense is that the moral corruption which they foster in their lives will certainly end their lives. They will surely perish. One commentator said, they will perish physically with a destruction that only befalls wild beasts. But the ruin that awaits them will be far worse than any more physical destruction, of course. There, the first part of verse 13 says, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. Well, that kind of helps explain just the preceding. And here, Peter uses a business or a commercial metaphor to stress that immorality is not worthwhile. In the end, it will rob you, not pay you. The phrase points to another way in which destruction is coming to these false teachers. Oh, I've been trying to process this for a day or two, and I don't know, Lord, is it kind of Southern genteel Christianity? It's not nice to talk about people this way. You know, what is it? Oh, me. But the idea you had leaders in the church like this, maybe if we were in those circumstances, we would see them as brutish beasts devouring the flock of God. more wolf-like than a shepherd. Oh, me. Okay, well, that's the brutishness of the false teachers. Let's have a, if that's not enough, let's look at the debauchery of the false teachers. They're the end of verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, so forth. Oh, me. Well, here's a further aspect of the picture. Again, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Again, the language is revealing of their sensual disposition. It indicates their dominant interest. The noun pleasure there, translated pleasure at the, well, now I can't find it, of course. Yes, there. They count it pleasure, middle of verse 13. We get our English word hedonistic from that root. A hedonist, one that is simply driven by pleasure. That's the governing principle of their life. Again, it denotes the enjoyment that they derive from the fulfillment of what? Pleasing God? Pleasing others? No, pleasing themselves. The term is actually quite rare in the New Testament, and it always has a bad connotation. Notice also it says they revel in the daytime. It declares when they find their pleasure. They're not trying to hide it at night. No. Broad open daylight. Their self-indulgence occurs in the daytime. Well, in view of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 7, Peter's own words in Acts 2, 15, it seems natural, easy, to understand Peter is describing these false teachers as worse than ordinary men who seek pleasure. And worse how? In that they do not hide their debauchery under the cover of night, but they revel in open daylight. You know, even in Roman society at that time, with its depraved features, even Roman culture thought there are some things that are better done at night. Okay? You may be doing them, that's okay. Just don't do them in broad open daylight. Not these folks. No. It's a shameless profligacy. Their debauchery again evokes Peter's sense of disgust. And notice how he describes them. They are blots and blemishes. What a sense of disgust. Both terms, of course, are figurative, kind of graphic images of the moral character of these people. They're blots, you know. Do you have a leak in your roof that maybe has drained down on the wallpaper in the den and left a big watermark? It's kind of a big blot, you know. You just want to hide it. How can I put a picture over it before I get it fixed? It's a blot. Or maybe you have a fountain pen that you shook one too many times over this letter you were writing. There's an ink blot there. He says, these people, these men are blots. And he says, blemishes, blots and blemishes. It kind of almost compares them to physical defects that would disqualify them for acceptance with God. You know, the Old Testament, you couldn't be sick. You know, you couldn't go to the temple or the tabernacle with the measles or chicken pox, you know, something like that. Yeah. Well, these terms, blots and blemishes, describe the very opposite of what Christ Jesus is. 1 Peter 1:19. And of what the church is yet to be. Ephesians 5:2 and 2 Peter 3:14. Blots and blemishes. Notice again, he says that they are reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They're just bragging about it. They're showing it off. Here Peter unmasks their deceptive character. He says, in their deceptions. You know, it's not simply a matter of happy feasting, but it consists of unmasking their true character. One person said they are lying libertines, and their practice is to deceive Christians. He says, while they feast with you, this kind of rounds out the picture. The reference may be to, you know, we've heard of love feasts in the early church where they celebrated the Lord's Supper. You know, maybe a Wednesday night supper. I don't know the details there. But it is this festive occasion in the church which the false teachers turn into occasions of self-indulgence for themselves. And they don't care what others think. Notice that they have also, he goes on, it just is never ending. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. The literal rendering would be having eyes full of an adulteress. He goes on and says, they are insatiable for sin. It's the only time in the New Testament this language is used. But Peter is fully aware of the enslaving power of a lustful look. And these people, these teachers, are enslaved with it. All the while, they entice unsteady souls. Here's another characteristic. They entice. This is a hunting and a fishing term, you know, that would mean to, we could say, ensnare. It's like fishing with bait. Going to throw that hook out there, but that bait is delicious. That's the imagery here. It suggests that the bait dangled before unstable members of the church is that of sensual indulgence. He goes on, he says, they are unsteady. They lack a firm foundation of faith, which would give them the stability to resist these allurements. No, they're not steady and stable. They're unsteady. They are toppled into sin because they do not have their feet firmly planted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand in contrast to how Peter described his original audience in chapter 1, verse 12, that they were established in the truth. These false teachers are not. And they're seeking to, anyone that will listen, we want to make you as unsteady as we are. Okay. Well, y'all, I stop there. I ran out of time. Not in here, but in there. So, anyway, actually, I kind of heave a sigh of relief that talking about those things is over now. So, okay, there's the graphic picture of false teachers. Their arrogance, again, hitting the their arrogance, their brutishness. They're like beasts. And then, of course, their debauchery. False teachers in the church. We don't know anything about the size of the congregations near Rome. Just more their time frame. It's commonly understood that Peter died in the late 60s, was crucified by the Romans in the late 60s. And you're probably familiar enough with the story. Time came for him to die, and he asked the Roman soldiers, "Do not crucify me like my Lord. Turn me upside down." Crucified upside down. So that's the author of this. Well, let me recommend again Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, and just a very helpful description, not of the first century church, but of the 21st century church in the West. All right, well, I'd like to pray for us, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and Peter, your Holy Spirit inspired writer, we ask that you would give us understanding and discernment. We pray that you will deliver us from such leaders or people as that who would flaunt the things that are inappropriate and are sin against you. But thank you for this warning. Father, it just seems so, I don't know the words to use. Maybe it's just we're not accustomed to studying these things like this. And thank you again for your word. Please, as Jesus prayed, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.